Thank the Lord for children's workers. That's all, you know, really, I'm so, what a blessing they are. Good night. I tell you, and not enough is said most of the time about people who really love children and believe. And I guarantee you that those people that are working with those children right there, they believe God can do anything with those children, just like he can do anything with us. That it's not just a take care of these while we do something else kind of a deal. It's one of those things where God can do anything in those young lives. And he needs to, because this whole world they're facing is going to be really something. It already is something. I'm serious about it. Of course, I'm preaching to the choir. I know you guys are aware of this, that it is just really dynamically. Yeah, the choir needs a little preaching, Bev. Is that what you're saying? Well, now that we have some soft chairs, I can preach to you some. Yeah. Well, I'm not known for speaking very long, you know. Really not known for that. Not a bit. I saw everybody so happy to see those chairs when they came in. We got to get our sponsorship going. You know, I'm required to take 2 sips during a sermon. I can't just like at the start or something. It has to be while I'm up here doing it, you know. Yeah. Y'all know I'm just playing about that, man. We don't have a sponsor. I wish we did. Well, I don't know. It's God's our sponsor. That's good enough for us. That's the way it's always been. And we praise the Lord for that. That's why God can do anything he wants to, because this belongs to him, right? He sure does. And he's been doing a lot. Bev encouraged me this morning when I came up. She and Lawrence were sitting outside, as usual, our welcoming committee out here. And I was a little bit surprised, because it's a little bit cool. It was, you know, a little bit cool out there, which is not usually something that you like. And anyway, she actually was in her vehicle, and I stopped, talked to her a second. And she was telling me how much the woman at the well had meant in her life. And but y'all relax. You looked at the notes. You see, I'm not preaching on the woman at the well. But Belle said, well, you just do it as long as you want to, because I'm learning so much stuff and I've seen things I've never seen before. And I said, well, join the club. So have I, you know. And that's why it's been so dynamic for me and prolific for me. And I told you that I get very excited by that. Because there are a few things that when you've been in the ministry as long as I have, and you've been walking with the Lord like 42 years, 45 years, stuff like that, and you've been preaching almost all of that, very few things that you haven't reflected on. You know, I mean, you know, it's a lot of years. That's a lot of messages. That's a lot of preaching. That's a lot of time. And you know, you just kind of get some patterns and some things that you do, and it's just refreshing when God just blows fresh new stuff right at you, you know, and it just is, and it's exciting for another reason, because you know, when you start getting up like I am, almost 61, and you know, people start asking, you know, what are you going to do? Are you going to retire someday? And I said, well, I never really have really planned on it yet. You know, I said, I probably will be up here until I get so old that I can't remember what I'm saying when I'm up here, and I'll be embarrassing people. And then some of you guys, some of you young people will be going to Justin, and now, Tanya wouldn't do it. She would be just up there with me, but Justin might. You'd be going to Justin or one of them and saying, or maybe even one of the grandkids, Gavin or Talon or one of them, you know, Donald would say, can you go get your papa down from up there? Yeah, can you tell him, you know, be sweet now, be sweet, but can you get, you know, y'all be trying to talk somebody and get me off the stage, drag an old man off the stage. But anyway, I don't know. But I went off into that. I went off into that to just... Yeah, he was 80 when the Lord called him at the burning bush. Yeah, 80 years old. He was retired already. He was on the backside of nowhere in the desert tending his father-in-law's sheep. Thought he was retired out there. Life's good. And all of a sudden, the Lord, no, I'm not even 80. I'm just middle-aged. You know, if I want to live, be 120 and die in good health. I mean, 60 is just middle-aged, right? I mean, hey, there you go. But anyway, it's exciting when the Lord speaks to you. That's really my whole point on that rambling I was doing. is that, yeah, I know, Brian. It's a long trip back from Michigan. Yeah, I hear you. I'm glad you're back, brother. Keep me straight. But the thing that you want to know is God still speaking to me?
That's right.
I mean, that's really what you want to know. I mean, it's exciting because God's still speaking to me. And you know, if you haven't heard that in a while, or if you're contemplating whether he is, it's really exciting to know that he is, you know. And so, great. So, you know, here we go. We're off again. I plan to do something this year that I don't normally do. I'm going to preach about Christmas themes all of December. I mean, well, you know, until Christmas. I am. The Lord's given them to me, you know, seriously. Last week, and this is weird because I usually don't. I usually have like maybe the Christmas, maybe right before Christmas, I'll have something about Christmas, like rocking around a Christmas tree or something like that. It's one of my messages. I love that. And what's so special about Christmas and just different things like that. But this year, last week, I'm serious. All of these came in 1 week. Last week, three messages came about Christmas, about stuff I've never done before at Christmas. Three of them. Back to back to back. And I said, all right, well, here we go. So next week we'll be looking at one of them. And then the next week, and then on Christmas Eve, we'll look at the last one. So there you go. And God has a fresh word for us right here at Christmas time. I mean, you know, Christmas is a wonderful thing. But I know, right? That's what I say. I say, God, all right, here we go. This is it. I started asking him, can I save like one for the next 3 years? Like I'd preach one this year and one the next year and one the next year. Yeah, you know, no, they wouldn't go for that. So anyway, we're going to get them all right? Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. But today we're looking, and I know you have your notes, at Thanksgiving and seaweed. And I know that's kind of an unusual thing. You'll see in the passage that we read, Jonah has a little issue with some seaweed. It's at a point where he's thankful and all that. So that's about all this that has to do with Thanksgiving and seaweed. But at least the words are in the passage, okay? And we'll get to it, I hope, if we get all this message. Let me just put these verses up. These are the first three verses in the whole book of Jonah. How many of you have ever read the book of Jonah? You have? It's only four chapters. Yeah. Really, it's about like two pages. I mean, it's four chapters, but they're not very long. And they're, you know, I mean, in your Bible, most likely about two pages, maybe three at the most in this whole book. Yeah, right. Yeah, you have to be careful or you'll miss it. Matter of fact, most of you have to go to the table of contents to find where it is. Yeah, I know it, because it's just a tiny little spot right in the middle of the minor prophets. You know, you remember the 5-12 pattern? You remember that? Some of you that have been in class with me, you know, I've said that before. There are five books of the Pentateuch, the book of the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. All right, five books of that. And then there's 12 books of history. And then there's five books of poetry. And there's five major prophets. And then it finishes with 12 books of minor prophets. 5-12, 5-5-12. So in the last grouping of 12, you will find Jonah. Jonah is in that section right there. Three pages in the whole section. But it's an interesting book because it's the only book in the Bible that I know of. Now, if you can help me by saying, okay, I know another one, I will be glad to receive it. But as far as I can remember, this is the only book in the Bible that really opens up with the hero of the book in rebellion against God. And the hero of this book is also the villain of this book, and at the same time, he is both the hero and the villain at the same time. And by the way, he falls into disobedience and rebellion right off the bat. I mean, in the first couple, look. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Yeah, from the presence of the Lord. I mean, there he goes. He's running away from the presence of the Lord. He's not running to God. He's not obeying God. He's right off. This is in the first three verses of the entire book. It starts off in this way where the Bible's not trying to hide the fact that its heroes have issues. And I'm so glad that it doesn't, because the Bible's perfectly open and honest about the fact that it's not only sinners that have issues in life, but we saints have issues in life also. You say, I'm a saint. Well, let's just say that, okay? Let's just use that term. We might use it a little loosely, but you know what I'm talking about. That we Christians have this bad habit of looking at people who don't know the Lord and thinking, man, those people have lots of issues going on, and I'm glad I know the Lord, like we don't have any issues going on in our life. But we learn very quickly from the Bible, and see, if the Bible didn't tell us things like this, we wouldn't know it, because we would always consider that great people don't have problems and issues like we have. And they don't have times where they are disobedient and things go wrong in life and all of that. But here's Jonah. People have defamed Jonah throughout his life. I mean, he's become synonymous with stubbornness, rebellion. His name has just been associated with inconsistency and all of that kind of stuff. But no matter how we try to defame him, no matter how we look at him and say, well, you're a perfect example of stubbornness and inconsistency and blah, blah, and disobedience and rebellion. You're a great example. You're nothing but an old Jonah, you know. Although we try to use him to defame him, one thing we have to admit, and that is Jonah is a great man of God. And I think I can prove it by telling you this, that when God got ready to turn a city upside down, I mean, Nineveh is a great city of Assyria. I know that you're not historical. Most of you don't really like a bunch of history. I never did either until I'm starting to become part of it. Now I kind of like it a little bit better. But just one little historical context for Assyria. It's basically where Syria and Lebanon and Iran and Iraq and all of that is today. That's what country we're talking about. These people dominated that whole area, and even on down into some of the upper parts of Egypt. It was a gigantic, gigantic kingdom. And this was the capital city of it. And so Nineveh was a very raucous place. It was a very cultural place. It was a very tough place, a hard place. A place of all types of religion and all types of belief systems and all types of vice and graft and all. It was a horrible, tough, violent, wicked place. That's why God wanted to change it. And so God, when he got ready to turn a city like that upside down, he sent for Jonah. So obviously Jonah is a man that has a heart for God. Obviously God calls out one of his, what he would consider his best, to go and face a foreign place like this. And so the first thought God had was, Nineveh needs to change. I'll call Jonah. I'll send Jonah down there. And Jonah, obviously this wasn't his first challenge, and Jonah gets the assignment. So there's no question about the fact that he's authentic in his ministry. There's no doubt about the fact that he's completely committed to the Lord. I mean, the Lord said, come on, Jonah, let's go do this. There's no doubt that he absolutely loves God and wants to be God's man. But the issue comes in when God tells him something to do that he doesn't want to do. What happens? I mean, what happens? What do you do? What do you do when God tells you he has something to do for you and you don't want to do what God tells you to do? What do you do when you have a wrong attitude about a right thing? How do you handle that? Yeah, here's what God says. This is a wonderful little picture here, by the way. This verse 3 is a wonderful little picture of what happens to us when we get to those kind of points in life. where God gives us a command. Clearly, it's in the Word. It's God spoke to our heart. It's clearly what God wants. And we clearly do not want to do what God just spoke to our heart. I mean, it's one of those things where we just would rather avoid it at all costs if possible. And here's what begins to happen in our spirit. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. By the way, you could say going down to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and he went down into the ship to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Every step Jonah makes along this journey is downward. I don't know, you know, I just kind of stressed it so you could see it. But he's called by God, and he goes down to Joppa, and then he goes down to the ship, and then he goes down in the ship, and then he goes down in the water, and then he goes down in the fish's belly, and then he goes down to the bottom of the ocean. Everything in Jonah's life is a downward progress when you're going away from the presence of the Lord. So here's the conclusion. I know you like to write stuff, and here's the first thing you can write. Disobedience leads us away from God. I mean, for us to disobey means that we walk away from God. We're walking away from the presence of the Lord. And it would be wonderful, and I would love to stand up here as your senior pastor and tell you that I have never been disobedient to the Lord. I would love to tell you that. I would love to be able to say that to you. But the sad reality is that's not true. Because there have been times, and I can plead ignorance now. I can plead ignorance. I can give you an excuse of ignorance. I didn't know. There were times when the Lord led me in certain areas that I didn't know what he was saying to me. I could pick up on it. I was lost in what he was saying. And so for those kind of disobediences in my life, I could just basically beg your forgiveness for that and God's forgiveness, and we could walk on. So there are some times that by ignorance, I just did not follow. I disobeyed God. But then there are other times where I clearly obeyed, I clearly knew God, I clearly knew what God was saying, I clearly knew what God wanted me to do, and I didn't want to do it. And I feel quite comfortable telling you this, because I feel pretty much like you have too. Yeah. Come right on up here, that spirit of lying, Brian, right there. Get on the altar. Let him go to Michigan for a few days while he's come back with the spirit of lying, right there. Come on up here, right here, man. Man. So anyway, so since we know that no matter how much we love God and how much we know about God and no matter how much we want to serve God, that things like this, issues like this can come up, what causes this kind of stuff within us? Is there something we can study? Is there something we could see that would help us not to walk away from the presence of the Lord, to be more obedient? Well, here's what I think I see in Jonah's whole story that I see in our story. This is true about us. If you look at the tree of disobedience and you look deep at the tree of disobedience, you're going to find at the root of that tree an opinion. And the stronger the opinion, the more likely you are to walk away from God. Because disobedience in its essence is a difference of opinions. God has an opinion about it, and you have an opinion about it. And you accept your opinion about it over God's opinion, and then you disobey God. And so Jonah says, God, I know what you said. I know what your word said, but I'm not going to Nineveh, I'm going to Tarshish. I mean, he has to go to a lot of trouble to do this. Tarshish is, now, and forgive me if you're not interested in this kind of little word right here, but to give you an idea of what is happening here so you can appreciate what Jonah's saying to God, and what he's doing by going and trying to get on a ship and go to Tarshish, just to show you the difference. Here's Joppa on a little, almost very close to a seaport on the Mediterranean, and Nineveh would be like curling right up here, 600 miles, just like that. Can go on the land 600 miles. Tarshish is across the water, as far as the people in this day, in this age where this was written, they thought the world probably ended at Tarshish. That was as far as you could sail and sail away. That's as far as you could go. Most likely Tarshish is in Spain somewhere. And it was 2,200 miles away in the direct opposite direction from Nineveh. Nineveh was east and Tarshish was west. As far as it would be like God saying, I want you to go to New York City, and you say, I think I'll go to LA. I mean, it's just about like that. It's as far as he could go running away from God. So disobedience leads us away from God. Our opinions, let me give you something to fill in. Our opinions can lead to disobedience. Obviously, what we think about something, what we feel about something, what we think about something are our opinions. And we live by our opinions, right? I'll give you an example. In the book of Ephesians, in chapter 5, there are some very famous verses there about relationship. It tells wives, submit yourselves to your own husband as unto the Lord. I know the Bible tells me that I should submit myself to my own husband as unto the Lord, but you don't know Henry God. I'm not submitting myself to crazy Henry. Now, God, I'll do anything else. I'll give my tithe. I'll sing in the choir. I'll clean the church up. But God, don't ask me to go to Henry and submit to Henry, because you know Henry and I ain't going to Henry. Or husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Yeah. So we know that God wants we husbands to love our wife and to be sacrificial and to be willing to die for them like Christ did for the church. But Lord, you don't know Clarice. Clarice is wild. Clarice spends my money. Clarice has no respect. Clarice won't line up. She doesn't want to be married. She does the wrong thing. Lord, I'll do anything you want me to do. God, I'll clean the church. I'll jump and shout. I'll try to speak in tongues or whatever it is that I need to do, Lord, to please you. But don't ask me to go back to Clarice. Our opinion. Lord, I know that it's wrong to put down on my income tax form that I actually have four children when I only have three. I know that's wrong. I shouldn't do that, but you know, the government has lots of money. And we have been talking about having a fourth child, you know, and the Bible says to call those things that are not as though they were. And so we put the four on there, God. I mean, yeah, see, our opinions. There we go. Those are our opinions, see. We know clearly what God says. We know what God wants us to do. But somehow we have opinions, and our opinions can lead to disobedience. And quite frankly, Jonah here did not want to use his gift to help Nineveh. Jonah was a gifted man of God. Jonah was a prophet of God. Jonah obviously had been well used by God in other places to turn other cities right side up. For them to get straight with God and get right with God, and he had a powerful message and a powerful word and a powerful spirit. And when God said, go to Nineveh, Jonah, Jonah knew that if he went to Nineveh and he said what God told him to say, that those people in Nineveh were going to be affected by what he said, and they were going to get themselves right. And God, who is so soft and so gentle and so kind, is not going to kill them. And I want them dead. They don't deserve to live. They're bad people. So I'm not going to use my gift to go down there and rescue them so God won't destroy them. Yeah, yeah. How many of you are mature enough spiritually to understand that just because you don't like somebody, God's not going to kill them? Do you understand this? I mean, he's not going to pour hot grease on him. He's not going to give him a stroke. He's not going to give him cancer. You know, I mean, we're aware of that, right? Just because we don't like them, because our opinion is they're bad and they don't deserve goodness, that God's not going to give them goodness. I mean, how many of you have some children? You have more than one child. If you don't have more than one child, you don't qualify. All right. You know, to be a parent, you got to have at least two, because with one, you miss everything. You miss all that, you know, he touched me. Tell him to stop looking at me. You know, and if something's broken, you know who did it. You know, I mean, they're just so many great things you miss with just one. But if you have two, now let me ask you this. I mean, just to illustrate and see the kind of position God is in about this thing. You know, you're angry with somebody. Somebody displeases you. Somebody is not a good person. Somebody has insulted you. Somebody's come against you. Somebody's treated you wrong. They've misused you. They've belittled you. They've done all this kind of stuff. And God, I want you to kill them. Or God, don't bless them. I mean, bless me, but don't bless them. You know, I mean, those are our opinions. That's the way we think as human beings. I'm sad to say that kind of stuff. But here's the dilemma God's in. If you have two children, do those two children ever argue about anything? All right, do you ever know which one is right?
No.
Ever?
No.
You never know which one is right?
Yes.
Yes, you do. You know one of them's right and one of them's wrong. Do you go get a pistol and shoot the one that you know is wrong?
Not lately.
Not lately? I mean, why not? Well, you love them. That's why. Even when they're wrong, even when they're wrong. And God says, I love Nineveh. There are 120,000 people in Nineveh. There are 120,000 people that would get right, would turn to the right direction, would humble themselves and turn to me if you would go down there and preach to them. And I care about those 120,000. And then the last little part of the verse says, and there's some cattle too. I don't even know why that's in there. But really, the last verse of the last book, chapter 4, last verse says, because there are 120,000 souls there and cattle. Well, God, all right. I guess there's going to be some beef in heaven.
I hope so.
But we have a difference of opinion here, and Jonah's opinion is different from God's opinion. And when we have a different opinion than God's opinion, then we have trouble coming, because our opinion leads us to be disobedient. And often our sense that it's okay to be disobedient comes from the fact that we think we have a legitimate right to disobey God. Well, God, I know you said this, but I have a real reason. Yeah, I have a real reason. This is not just because I don't want to. I mean, I have a real reason, and it's really important, and it's a good reason. Just like we all know that God says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, right? I mean, how many of us know that? We know that God expects us to bring a tenth of our income and put it in the offering at the storehouse. This is the storehouse. This is the storehouse. We know that. We know that Susie is not the storehouse. But Susie is my sister. And Susie's having trouble paying the rent, God. And so if you don't mind, just this week, God, I'm not going to do it every week, but just this week, I'm going to take my tithe and give it to Susie so Susie can pay her power bill, even though I know Susie's really not the storehouse. Well, you better hope Susie can repay you, because, and you know Susie. You know Susie. See, our opinion, we feel like we have the right. I mean, this God wouldn't mind if we did this. This would be a godly thing to do. This would be a kind thing to do, a gracious thing to do, even though it's really disobeying God. It's not doing what God said, clearly not doing what God said, but our opinion is it's okay, and our opinion has led us to be disobedient because we think we have the right. This is Jonah. This is Jonah. This is Nineveh. Nineveh's wicked, horrible, wicked place. I don't want to go there. Those people don't deserve your graciousness, your mercy, or your kindness. So disobedience, our opinion leads us to disobedience. But here's the truth. God rears his children. Let me show you what God did. All right. God's not a dysfunctional parent. Everybody say that. God's not dysfunctional. Look at your neighbor and say, God's not dysfunctional. Like you. No, I'm kidding. No, don't say that. No, I'm kidding. No. God is not dysfunctional. Like us. Like a lot of us. God doesn't care whether his children are happy about his restrictions or not. God doesn't care whether that pleases you or doesn't please you. God just rears you. God matures you. God grows you up. God, in the country, we say, God raise you. You know, you raise crops, you rear children. But point being, God, if it raises fits you better, have at it. God raises his children. In other words, God doesn't just let us go and do whatever we want to do. God takes care of, God disciplines us. When we go wrong, God does something to correct that. Now, before you came to the Lord, you could go anywhere you want, do anything you wanted to do, say anything you wanted to say, drink anything you wanted to drink, smoke anything you wanted to smoke, be as wild and promiscuous as anything you ever wanted to be, and you could just be totally happy about all of that stuff. I mean, for a minute anyway. Yeah. Until you needed some more, and then, you know, you'd be sad again. And it would be diminishing. But the point being that that was you before you came to the Lord. But when you came to the Lord, you came to the point where in your heart you said to the Lord, I surrender. I wave the white flag. I give up. And I want you to control my life. I want you to lead me. I'm waving the white flag. I'm surrendering. And I'm saying, Lord Jesus, come and take control of my life and be my Lord forever. Now, when you did that, God took you seriously. God thinks you meant what you said. Now, you may be looking at it and saying, well, but hey, when you did it, he said, all right, I'm taking you seriously. So that means you have given him permission to be your father. Yeah. It means you have given him permission to be the Lord of your life. So now when things go wrong and when you want to go do this and do that, I mean, you can still do all of that stuff, but it's not going to be the same. I'm telling you, God will blow you high. You know, I mean, you'd be sitting out in a circle somewhere like you did before. Everybody's getting real happy about stuff except you. I mean, you get where the sinners don't even want you around. I mean, it's like, man, get on up out of here. You're blowing my high. You're messing me up, man. I mean, there's just some sense around you. You just don't fit in anymore. And you try to fit in and hey, groovy, that's cool. I mean, you're trying to fit in and you can't even fit in anymore. You don't know how to talk. You hadn't been in the circle. You don't know what to do and what to say. And you're trying to dance, you know, and you're just all out of whack and they laughing at you on the floor and all that stuff. Get on up out of here. And it's tough when the sinners don't even want you anymore. I'm serious. You're a fish out of water then, for sure. But I'm just saying to you that God rears you. God disciplines you. Look at what happened. But the Lord, this is the verse 4, the very next verse. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Yeah. I mean, goodness, Jonah bought a ticket to get on a ship to go to Tarshish, as far away from Nineveh as he could run. And the moment he bought that ticket, God started disciplining him. Hey, this was a storm like no other storm. This was a storm that wasn't planned to be. This is a storm caused by disobedience. Man, those Ninevite weathermen, I mean, Jim Cantore of the day would have been out there and they would have been totally shocked. It would have been like, where did this thing come from? You know, they would have showed you the satellite, say it was not here. And it was, look at the satellite. And it was just no images. All of a sudden, boom, man, there was a gigantic storm with tempestuous winds and rocking the boat and shaking the ship. And I mean, this thing was about to go under, all because Jonah decided he wasn't going to obey God. He was going to run away from God. And God said, I'm going to show you something right here. You can't run away from me. I'm going to show you that. I'm going to show you right now, no matter where you go, I'm there. And you can't run away from me. And so his disobedience, Jonah's disobedience, had caused a dilemma. Dilemmas are bad. Everybody faces dilemmas. Look at what I wrote in your note for you. The Apostle Paul warns Timothy, yes, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's a dilemma. Life brings its own shares of troubles, and since that's the case, who needs an extra storm? Yeah. Who Who wants one? Yeah, I love my storm. Okay, you need to ask one. This storm expresses God's commitment to his children. When God loves you as his child, he won't let you walk away. If you disobey, you bring down storms on yourself. Are you hearing me? When you disobey, you bring down storms on yourself. You married Henry. You stole Henry from Clarice. And now you're worried every time Henry walks out the door whether Henry's going to come back in or not, and whether you can trust Henry and whether Henry's faithful or not. And you created your own storm that you live in. I mean, come on. Dilemmas in life. Who needs an extra one? You don't have any credit. Why? Well, it's that demon, and I'm rebuking that demon in Jesus' name because he's made me wrong. No, you don't have any credit because you don't pay your bills. No, it's not a devil. No, it's not a spirit. You just don't pay your bills. And you bring a dilemma on your own self by being disobedient to what God clearly tells us to do. Yeah. And God makes sure that we face these dilemmas in life. Look at this verse 5. I mean, I'm just going to read the verses. Look, the next one. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. They had all kinds of gods. They were multi-pantheists and all that stuff. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part. You remember I said he went down in the ship. Down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots." That means, maybe it was, rock, scissors, paper. Maybe it was dice, and whoever rolled the highest number was, the guilty one. Maybe it was drawing straws. If you draw the long straw or the short straw, whatever it was, that's lots. So they cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Imagine that. Just pure circumstance, huh? I'm telling you, God looking and said, "Jonah, are you up in there? Don't make me have to come up after you." Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from, and what is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid, and they said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. Whoo! This is a dilemma. What do we do with you? Where are we going to put you? What do we need to do with you? Because listen, a man of God, yeah, right, kick you. A man of God, he's going to come to that conclusion. A man of God is only helpful when he's in the will of God. Now listen to me again, because think about it. You are only helpful to a situation when you are in the will of God. When you are out of the will of God, you are a detriment to the situation. Noah was a help to the ark because Noah was walking in the word of God and the will of God. And because Noah was on the ark wouldn't sink. Jonah, unlike Noah, was out of the will of God. And as long as Jonah was on the ship was gonna sink. You hear what I'm saying? I'm saying to you that wherever you are, if you are disobedient to God and God is moving to correct you, you are dangerous to wherever you are. That apartment complex you live in, I mean, Hey, God might come in there, half the apartments up in there be affected by God looking for you somewhere around there. Man, are you, Clarice, are you up in there? You, don't make me come up in there and get you. You coming home, baby. You might, it might be in a wheelchair. It might be, you know, on a bed somewhere. But you coming out of there because you belong to me. And I'm not leaving you here. Because the Bible says God is a jealous God. He said, my name is jealous at one point. Have you ever heard anybody jealous talk? Like when it's really bad, have you heard them? You mean I can't have you? You mean they gonna have you and I can't have you? Then they get real crazy. Yeah. Well, if I can't have you, nobody can have you.
I'm just gonna kill myself.
I'm gonna kill and you and everyone. Yeah, God's coming after you. I'm just saying that because you gave him permission to do it. Because he loves you. Because he loves you, he's not going to let you destroy yourself and do crazy things unchallenged. Because God cares. Look, God's got too much invested in you. Think about it. He got you and drug you up out of that pit you were in when he found you. He's invested people in your life that have taken parts of their life and taken time to teach you and grow you and care about you and love you. He probably saved you from some financial catastrophe in life, and there are people, good people called along, and he's invested resources and time and energy, and he loved you when nobody else loved you, and he wanted you when nobody else wanted, and you're going to walk away from God? Come on, man.
God said, no, you ain't walking away. I got too much invested in you, man. I'm coming after you, and regardless of what it takes, we going home, all right? It leads you to a dilemma, seriously. Now, dilemmas are bad, but delays are even worse. Dilemmas cause delay. Let me just give this to you, and then we're going to quit here, all right? Have me leave that up there. Do you need that? Dilemma causes delays, all right? All right, here's what happens. He said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it's because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. You see what I'm saying here? See, they tried to help, man. I mean, these sinners, they tried to get the man of God back to the shore without sinking the boat, but God wouldn't let them. Every time they rode in, God blew something out, and there they just went backwards probably across the thing. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah, and they hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Man, I mean, these heathens were like scared. They were like, this God has done this right here. Boy, we better be careful we don't offend him. So whatever we need to do, let's just give an offering. Let's have a prayer meeting or something or other and just make sure this God's okay with us. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Whoa. 3 days and three nights. Stuck. Can't go to Nineveh. Can't go to Tarshish. Can't go anywhere. You are on the first all air conditioned submarine ride of the entire known world right here. Jonah's in the belly of the whale, in the juices of the whale, in the gastric system of the whale. Well, the whale, we say whale, it says a fish. It could have been a different kind of fish. But whatever kind of fish it was prepared to give Jonah a ride for a while. And so now, don't you hate delays? Really? I mean, when you can't go one way and you can't go the other and you're just stuck there right in the middle of nowhere, and God just has this ability to talk to you while you're there. And so the only thing that will remove you from a dilemma and a delay is a decision. You got to make a decision. It got to be the right one, yeah. But it's going to be a decision. How can you get out of the delay you're in? You got to make a choice. How can you get removed from the dilemma that you're in? Got to make a choice.
Got a decision to make. All right, let me show you the decision and then we'll quit. This is chapter 2. By the way, we just read all of chapter 1. Just in case y'all were wondering, can I read that book? Well, there's a whole first chapter, and we're about to read the whole second chapter right here. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress. Look at him. Look at him, how he's gotten so observant right now. I mean, you know, it's kind of like, you got my attention, God. How many of you, don't raise your hand because I really don't want to embarrass anybody. But how many of you has God ever had to get your attention kind of this, something like this right here? I mean, he's just got to whack you on the head or something or another. I mean, he talked to you. He did everything he could to be gentle with you. He did everything to be gracious and kind with you. He just spoke to you. He had others speak to you. He gave you impressions about things, feelings, senses. I mean, he used every circumstances, the Bible, word, prayer. He used every tool at his disposal to easily get you to straighten out and look at what's going on in your life. But no, you hard head, you wouldn't do it. And you forced God to do something like this right here. And he said, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me out of the deep realm of the dead. See, Jonah said, man, I done died and gone to hell. That's what he said. That's exactly, Jonah's down. Now, remember, there's no light. He's in the gastric juices of this fish and the stinking nastiness of whatever this fish is eating. And you'll see it in a second. I mean, I'm not making it up. I'm not imagining it. And it's completely dark. It stinks. What kind of environment is this? He thinks he went to hell. He said, out of the deep realm of the dead. Out of Sheol, really. Yep. Out of Sheol, I cried, and you heard my voice. God, you heard me from deep in hell. God, I can't believe you heard me. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. When I was going down, 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 man, the currents were swirling me around and moving me around. And I was just going, and your waves and breakers swept over me. The waves on top of the water were just sweeping and breaking and crashing. And I said, I've been banished from your sight. Yet I'll look again toward your holy temple. God, even though I can't see you and I know I'm in hell and I'm just at this bad place and I know I deserve every bit of it and I'll never see your holiness again, I'm gonna look at your holy temple in my mind. I'm gonna see it in my mind, God. Even though I'll never see it again alive, I know, but God, I'm gonna look at your holy temple because you heard me. The engulfing waters threatened me and the deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. And that juice, boy, the seaweed hanging, half chewed up piece of seaweed hanging off of you. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. I went way down to the bottom of the earth. The earth beneath barred me forever. See, he thinks he's in hell and he's barred from ever coming and going to heaven or being with God. He thinks it's like bars on hell. And the earth barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. Hell, he's getting real preachery now, right? But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord.